Good morning, everybody. God bless you. And we're so glad to you're here with us in worship today. You are not scared off by the weather report, right? So this year, you've already figured out this year that the storms that get you are the storms that we didn't know were coming, right? So they tricked us this year. My pulpit is falling apart here, so I'm going to grab a... See, this is the danger with live TV, right? So I'm going to grab a music stand, if you'll pardon me. All right, and you saw that video, so this is not going to make the highlight reel. You saw that video, so we want to ask if you can help our students during the month of March. They are going to be having a special emphasis on missions, and don't ask me why, because like you, I'm probably too old to have this figured out, but what they're going to do is they're going to wear the same shirt every day for a month, and hopefully they're going to wash it, but I understand that if you don't wash it, you actually have to pledge them more money. So like I said, I'm too old to figure that out. You probably are too, but it's a great blessing. If you don't know, the youth ministries in the Assemblies of God, what the youth focus on is raising money for transportation for missionaries. So in your program today, there's a flyer that tells you how you can get connected with that. And our kids are going to be working on something fantastic, which is raising money to supply a missionary with a car. So you can sponsor one or more of our teens as they start what they're calling their One Shirt Challenge and emphasize missions throughout the month of March. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to come over with me to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, and we've got a lot of folks out today because actually our youth are on retreat, our teenagers and sponsors have gone away on retreat this weekend, and so we want to ask you, help us pray that they have some powerful encounters with the Lord. We also want to thank everybody that's been working so hard over these last few weeks to make this weekend's marriage conference a success and a blessing. It's been very well attended and very powerful. We also have a few holes in the congregation from the conference this morning because I don't think everybody recovered from doing the electric slide last night, and most of you did, but anyway, it's been a very powerful marriage conference, and we pray for lasting impact from that. One last thing before we look into the Word. This is the last weekend that you can nominate someone to fill slots on our board of deacons and trustees. We're selecting two new deacons this year. There are our two brothers whose slots have expired for time, and so we're going to be selecting two people for our board at our business meeting next month. So just in your program is a flyer that lets you know about the qualifications for that, and you can nominate someone by using the box in the back of the room today. All right, if you got 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to begin reading actually with the very last verse of chapter 12. Let's begin reading 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. Paul says, "Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And Paul concludes his thought actually carrying over into the bit of the first verse there of the next chapter. He says, pursue love. And I want to share with you this morning on this topic, the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Let's bow our hearts and ask the Lord's blessing as we look into his word together today. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus, the name that opens heaven's door to us. And we thank you for the gift of your word. Jesus said that the word of God is like seed. So Father, right now we open our hearts to you and we ask that our hearts might be good soil, soil that can receive and can retain and bear fruit from the seed of the word of God. Jesus, you said that the words you speak to us are spirit and life. So we ask you to send your spirit now and minister life to us from the word of God. If you agree with that, say amen and amen. Well, it's Valentine's weekend, of course, and everyone is thinking about love. At Valentine's Day, love is in the air. But let's be honest, we don't need it to be Valentine's Day in order to be thinking about love, because after all, people entertain thoughts of love all year round. Love captivates everyone's imagination, and love is the theme of all of our greatest stories and songs. The Beatles said, "All you need is love." And before you came into the building this morning, I didn't get a chance to tell you that, but Stevie Wonder called, and he just called to say he loves you. Elvis said once that he was a hunk of burning love. And nobody still wants to know what he meant by that. But what is love and how should we define love? That's something that philosophers have been wrestling with for centuries, for millennia. Aristotle went deep on us. He said, love is composed of a single soul inhabiting two bodies. The modern French philosopher Paul Valéry said, love is being stupid together. I thought the French were supposed to be romantic. I don't know, but but maybe we should forget Elvis and the philosophers and look for wisdom somewhere else. Maybe it's kids who actually know more about love than we do. After all, they're more observant than we are, aren't they? I saw where some kids were asked a set of questions about relationship, and maybe some of their kid wisdom can help us out. In response to the question, what's the proper age to get married? Tommy, age 5, said, once I'm done with kindergarten, I'm going to get me a wife. He's a go-getter. What do people do on a date anyway? Mike, who was 10, told us all about it. Mike said, on the first date, they just tell each other lies. And that usually gets them interested enough to go for a second date. I think Mike's got a job waiting for him at Christian Mingle when he gets older. Now, what is it like to actually fall in love? Roger, age 9, said, love is like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. And Leo, who's 7, said, hey, if falling in love is anything like learning to spell, I don't want to do it. It's going to take too long. What about good looks? Are good looks necessary for love? Jeannie, an 8-year-old girl, said, if you want to be loved by somebody who isn't already in your family, it doesn't hurt to be beautiful. 7-year-old Gary said, it isn't always just how you look. Look at me. I've got everything, and I haven't got anybody to marry me yet. Christine, who was 9, she's got the world figured out. She says, beauty is skin deep, but how rich you are can last a long time. What goes through somebody's head when they say, I love you? Michelle, age 9, is a practical girl. She said, the person's thinking, yeah, I really do love him, but I hope he showers at least once a day. And then one final very important question our young experts on love were asked, how can you make your love endure? Roger, who's 8, said, don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up the love. We've already booked Roger to preach at next year's marriage conference. And finally, Randy, 8 years old, tells us the secret of a long and happy marriage. Randy said, be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget that you never take out the trash. Well, the kids may have it all figured out, but you and I may still need a little bit of help figuring it out. What is love? John the Apostle told us in the Bible that God is love. And I think every Christian knows, even if you've only been a Christian for just a little bit, you've heard that God is love. And even folks in the world who don't know much about the Bible at all know that God is love. But what does it mean to say that God is love? Let's look today at love in the Word of God, and let's explore what the Bible says about the nature of God's love and how and why we should pursue God's love. Maybe you've heard the expression that says the Greeks have a word for it. That expression comes from the fact that the Greek language often has more ways to express itself than the English language does. And when it comes to love, that is certainly the case. In the New Testament Greek, there were actually four different words for love, and we just have been translating them all into English by using our one word, love. And we should understand a tiny bit about those four words if we want to understand the love of God, especially when we compare God's love to maybe other types of love. Each one of these four words has a little different shade of meaning. The first type of love in Greek is the word storge, storge. Older Bibles translated this word a little better than the modern versions. Older Bibles translated this, and maybe you've seen this, as natural affection. Maybe you've heard that term. Storge is the affection that parents have for their children. It is the normal affection that we are supposed to have for people who are related to us. And the Bible teaches us, actually, that when people lack storge, it is a sign that society is collapsing. It's a sign, actually, the lack of natural affection is a sign that we are moving into the last days before Jesus returns. The second type of love is a word that we've mostly all heard, which is eros. And eros is passionate or sexual love. It's the source of our Greek word, our English word, erotic. Eros was the Greek god of love, whom the Romans called Cupid. Eros is not necessarily sinful per se, but when it is not connected to the marriage relationship, we cannot express eros properly. Actually, the word eros is not contained within the Bible. The third type of love in Greek is the word philia. Philia means true affection for people. It is the affection that you have for people that does not have any romantic or sexual component attached to it. It's the loyalty that you feel towards your friends. It's the devotion, perhaps, that you feel towards a cause that you feel very passionately about. Philia is often combined with another word in Greek to produce the word Philadelphia. And many of you know that Philadelphia is a Greek word for brotherly love. In the Bible, Philadelphia is the affection that we have towards each other because we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The last of the four words for love in Greek is a very important word, which many of you have heard if you've been in church for any amount of time. It's the word agape. Everybody say that, agape. Older Bibles, if you read the King James Bible, would translate this sometimes as charity. But I think it's better today to just refer to it as love, because charity in English has come to mean over the centuries something very specific. And this is an interesting word. The word agape was rarely used in Greek until the time the New Testament was written. And sometimes people have speculated that it almost seems like God was saving up this word and kind of obscuring it, holding on to it, so that his own people could use it and make it their own. And the reason for that is that agape is the love of God. Agape is unconditional love. Agape is love that prefers the other person and puts the other person's interests ahead of my interests. Agape is love that wishes the best for you. Agape is love that is selfless and sacrificial. It's love that extends itself. It's love that makes the first move. Agape love is the kind of love that loves people who don't deserve it. It's the kind of love that goes on even when it is rejected or even when it is wounded, because somebody who loves you with the God kind of love doesn't set any preconditions on how they're going to love you or how long. Like God himself, when we love someone with agape love, we love them regardless of whether we expect to receive any love back from them in return. That amazing, merciful love of God is God going first and reaching down into this world so that he can bring about your good. Once that love rescues us, God does an amazing thing. He places that agape love inside you and me so that we can then also start loving with the very same love that God himself possesses. What is agape love? Agape is the love that God says he is when he says God is love. It is the very nature of God. When the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that was his agape love in action. It's the love that moved the Father to sacrifice his son for you and me. It's the love that compelled Jesus to lay aside his glory and allow himself to be humiliated so that we could become the children of God. John the Apostle blew his mind in his letter thinking about this love, and he said, "Behold, what manner of love, what kind of agape the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God." Agape is the love the Bible says God is pouring out within our hearts from within inside of us. And agape is the love that Paul is talking about in this chapter that we read today, 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter of the Bible. Paul tells us there that this kind of love is the most excellent way of life, and it's the greatest of all the graces that God gives to us. Paul is telling you and me today, the greatest of all these things is love. So let us therefore pursue love. How can we do that? How can we pursue the love of God and experience God's love here on earth? I see in this chapter there's four things we need to be doing in order to pursue the love of God and in order to let love be the guiding principle in our lives. And I want to share them with you quickly. Four ways that we should be pursuing love from 1 Corinthians 13. And the first one is this: make love your goal in spirituality. Make love your goal in spirituality. Paul says, love is a better way than charismatic gifts. Love is a better way than supernatural manifestations. Paul concludes his majestic words with the first verse in chapter 14 telling us, pursue love. That word there, pursue, is important. It means let it be the thing that we seek. Paul says, let love be, it can be translated, the thing that you go after in life, the thing that you are chasing. One translation of the Bible renders it this way: make love your aim. It means that love must be our goal. Paul wants us to understand that love must be the hallmark of my spirituality. When I use that 50-cent word, spirituality, that simply means the things that I do in order to express my life as a Christian person. In other words, if somebody had to describe what your spiritual life is all about, if someone had to describe what is the focus of your spiritual life in two or three words, how would somebody describe your spiritual life? Everybody's spirituality is characterized by something different. Some people's spiritual life is all about service. For them, Christian living means serving. Other people, their spirituality is centered on prayer. For them, the Christian life is all about communing with God. And in the Corinthian church, there was a problem. They had an unhealthy emphasis. They had an overemphasis on the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. We haven't gotten to those chapters yet in the book, but many in Corinth believed that the most spiritual person, the person who really demonstrated what kingdom life is all about, was the person who had the gifts of the Holy Spirit and used them all the time. It's no accident that the famous love chapter, chapter 13, comes between chapter 12 and chapter 14. And you may say, Pastor Nick, that's obvious because in this country, 13 usually does come between 12 and 14. But church, I want to tell you something important for your Bible study this morning. Sometimes the most important thing that you can do with the chapter divisions in the Bible is ignore them because they are not really there. Paul did not say, the greatest of these is love, 14. You may not know it, but most of the chapter divisions in the Bible are completely artificial. They were added a good 1,000 years or more after the Bible was completed. And if we let the chapter and verse divisions always regulate and influence our thinking, we will miss some important things about the flow of what Paul is saying, and that applies, of course, to other places in the Bible as well. In chapters 12 and 14, Paul is teaching the Corinthians about spiritual gifts and how we should use them when we are in the church. In those chapters, Paul gives his most extensive teaching about the gifts, and I'm speaking of charismatic gifts such as speaking in tongues or prophecy. Now, we're not going to explore that today, but we do need to know, for the purposes of understanding this chapter, that the Corinthians saw people with spiritual gifts as being the people who had arrived. They saw them as the people who were already experiencing the life of heaven in this world. In Corinth, being used in the gifts of the Spirit was the mark of the truly spiritual man. So Paul's words about love in chapter 13, in their full context, are really part of his teaching about spiritual gifts. And he was, in a loving way, rebuking the church for misusing the gifts of God. That's why the greatest words that we have on love in the Bible come in between the greatest teaching we have on either side about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's not be mistaken about this. Paul valued the gifts of the Spirit very highly. Paul said in chapter 14, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. And he didn't say that because he was from the South. He meant that he spoke in tongues more than all of them. And he also commanded us to be zealous to see in our lives a manifestation of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Here at Harvest Time, we do seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God still wants to use his people in supernatural demonstrations. In a couple of weeks, our Alpha course is going to be holding a special seminar in a couple of Saturdays, and we'll be praying for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to begin to be used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to receive the fullness of the Spirit, a fuller measure of the Spirit of God than what you've known, then I want to encourage you to come out to that on Saturday the 28th, and we can get you details on that. But Paul is not saying that it's improper to use spiritual gifts, but he does tell us, and he's telling the Corinthians, he's telling us that love is a more excellent way. Love is a better pathway for your life than focusing on seeking to have spiritual gifts or spiritual experiences. Paul tells us there are a couple of reasons for that, three reasons why. The first reason is that because without love, the spiritual gifts are empty. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and I have not love, I am just like a clanging cymbal. You know, without love, speaking in tongues is just noise. Without love, doing signs and wonders, he says, is of no advantage to me. Without love, we are nothing, no matter what miracles we might be able to produce in our lives. We may be able to read a man's heart, but do we have the capacity to share the heart of God with him? And if we don't possess the love of God, church, then the answer to that question is no. Therefore, Paul says, love is the most vital thing. So yes, by all means, seek the gifts of God. But without the love of God, you're going to find that ultimately they can be hollow things. The second thing Paul says here is that spiritual gifts must be used in a loving way and with the goal of edifying other people. We're not going to develop that today. That's what we'll look at when we get to chapter 14, that using the gifts must be done lovingly to edify others and not just to build ourselves up in a selfish way. The third reason that Paul favors love over any kind of gift is because love will last, he says, forever. The gifts of the Spirit are a thing of the earth. They belong to us who are waiting for the coming of Christ. Paul says, one day tongues are going to cease, and they'll cease because we will no longer need them. One day prophecies will come to an end because they will be unnecessary. But love, he says, will never fail. Paul tells us that one day we will no longer know God at a distance, but I will know him just as well as he knows me. That's what the famous passage about seeing through a mirror in a dim or clouded way means. In the ancient world, at the time of Paul, having an actual glass mirror was a brand new thing for rich people. Most people's mirrors weren't really mirrors at all the way you and I know mirrors. They were just highly polished metal, bronze, that you would look into and you wouldn't necessarily get a good shot at what your hair actually looked like that morning. And Paul says, for the time being, that's how we know God. We're kind of seeing him in that way, as a kind of a fuzzy or hazy reflection that we can't completely make out. But one day, when the perfect comes, he says, we will know God face to face. And so the apostle beautifully explains here that spiritual gifts are for spiritual children. They are precious gifts, to be sure, but they are still a feature that belong to this imperfect state. When spiritual maturity comes, we will need no spiritual gifts. We only need them now to help us to minister and to labor in this age when we cannot yet see the face of God. We need to make love our goal. Make it the thing that is our most distinguishing feature. Without love, ministry is empty, and unlike the love of God, all of our gifts and abilities will one day pass away. It's a passage that is sometimes misused or misunderstood, but Paul says love never fails. He means that love will never run out or come to an end, even though every gift will. And therefore, it's love that we need to make the focus of our pursuits. Four ways we pursue love. The second way we pursue love is this: make love your goal in service. Make love your goal in serving others. It is a better way of living than to seek to pile up accomplishments. It's a better way of living to live according to love than to seek the applause of others or to seek to be able to congratulate ourselves on what we have done. Paul says in verse 3, even though I bestow perhaps all of my goods to feed the poor, and even if I give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it doesn't profit me a thing in the measurement of God. Let love be the motivation for service. Oh, I hope you get this here. Doing good works, even works that people admire, will profit us nothing if we do not have love. Jesus warned us, did he not, about the danger of working to receive praise from men. Paul said in another place that at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of our works is going to be tried, he said, of what kind it is. In other words, God is not merely interested in what I have done, but he is interested in how I did it and why I did it. Church, only the scales of heaven can weigh the heart. Let's not be deceived about that. And let's be careful, lest if we begin to deceive others, we might end up deceiving ourselves about what we are doing. As Pastor Glenn likes to say, I say that not to frighten you, I say that to terrify you. Let's go to God and get loving motivations from heaven for our giving. Let's make sure that we have a loving motivation for all of our labors. You know, it's interesting, we're not really sure what Paul meant when he spoke about giving his body to be burned. It may refer to giving yourself up, paying the highest price for discipleship, being martyred for Christ. But the burning of Christians was not yet common when Paul wrote this. Some commentators believe that it means completely giving yourself out for Christian service. In other words, just like Paul did, wearing yourself out for the cause of Christ. But either way, Paul is warning us that if we're not careful, the possibility exists that we might end up laboring so that others might think well of us and might put us upon a pedestal. Make love your goal in spirituality. Make love your goal in service. And the third way we pursue love is this. Make love your goal in relationships. In relationships. Making love the basis of your relationships is a better way than selfishness. So now we reach the heart of chapter 13, the famous section, you know, that gets read at every wedding. We've all heard it. And I would suggest to you as a Christian, and I would suggest as a pastor, that maybe the best way that we can read this section of 1 Corinthians is to just go off into a quiet corner somewhere and spend the day repenting. And we marvel at Paul's words when we read them here, because here we can see a true portrait of Jesus and how Jesus reacts to things and how Jesus deals with people. And we can't help but admire the beauty of his glorious character as we read it, but neither can we avoid as we read it, keep from seeing how much we fall short of it at times. I think all of us, a time or two, might have applauded ourselves when we've thought to ourselves that we responded the way that Jesus might have responded to something that was an insult or a slight. But at the same time, we know, I think, that what God wants from us after reading this chapter is that God is calling us to an entire life lived like Jesus, preferring and forgiving others. This chapter may be the greatest piece of literature ever composed, but if you've been with us along the way as we've journeyed through this letter, then maybe you've already figured out that these words are actually the climax to Paul's corrections of a selfish church. It's hard to fathom, and yet it's actually true. The love chapter is really the greatest rebuke ever given to a group of Christians. All of their carnality and everything that we've been talking about the past few weeks about their tendency to debate and divide from one another, all of those things must have made the Corinthians blush with embarrassment as Paul began to show them, as he began to detail for them what the most excellent way of living and interacting with people really looked like. Maybe we need to hear that too, again, just as they needed to hear it in Corinth, because the truth is that love suffers long, but sometimes I don't put up with a whole lot. Love is kind, but I've been known to be hurtful a time or two. Love doesn't envy, but sometimes we wonder why we've got a little bit less than that other guy. Love doesn't parade itself, but sometimes I sure do like to be noticed. Love isn't puffed up, but I can be a little bit full of myself on occasion. Love doesn't behave rudely, but we have a tendency to step on each other's toes. Love doesn't seek its own, but I like to put myself forward. Love is not provoked. Let's not even go there. Love thinks no evil, but we have the gift of suspicion. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but as American Christians, we probably don't mind looking at a little iniquity on TV. Love rejoices. Love rejoices in the truth, but if I find myself in a tight spot, I may decide to shade my story just a little bit. This passage is certainly a rebuke, and yet it is also a call to a higher road. It's an invitation from the God who says he is agape love. It's an invitation to a better way of life than anything we have ever known. It's a more excellent way. It's far better than the low road of selfishness. And it's much better than the lifestyle of guarding my rights, whether I'm dealing with people throughout the course of the day that I don't really know that well, or whether I'm dealing with the truly important relationships in my life. May we seek God every day for that quality of living, because as we've been seeing over these past weeks, the Corinthian lifestyle always bears evil fruit, the same evil fruit. It's a way of life that will justify and even relish in the worst of sin. It will breed division and it will ruin our witness in the eyes of a world that really is watching. Let's take the more excellent road. Let's be filled with the love of God. Let's invite God to release in a fuller way inside of our hearts the love that bears all things and endures all things. The Bible says, forbearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any one of you has a quarrel with the other, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you and me. Let's pray that our relationships might be characterized by that beautiful agape love of God. Four ways we need to pursue love. Make love the goal of all your spirituality. Make it the goal of your service. Make love the goal of your relationships. And the final way we need to pursue love is this. Number four is make love your highest goal in life. Make love your highest goal in all of life, because God is love and love is the nature of God himself. Worship team, you can come back and help me if you would. There are four reasons why we need to aim at this, and I'm going to share them with you really quickly as we close. The first reason is that love is the greatest of all the graces. Love is the greatest of all the graces. Paul says, three things remain. There are three things that are ongoing in our Christian life that we need to focus on every day. Three virtues or qualities of the heart. Paul says they are faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these, Paul says, is love. The Bible says an astounding thing in the beginning of the book of Ephesians. Who knows this verse? It says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think about that. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's astonishing, church, but I want to say to you today that love is the greatest of all those blessings, all of those gifts of God. Every good, you know this one, every good and perfect gift comes down from him, comes from the hands of a loving father to us. And so we are very careful not to despise any of the blessings that God gives us. Through the gifts of the Spirit that he gives us, we can edify each other and we can edify ourselves. By those same gifts, we show the world the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God commands us to seek those gifts of the Spirit, so it's absolutely good and right and proper that we do so. What about our faith? Where would we be without our faith? After all, the Bible says that without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please God. The Bible tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Bible teaches us that it is by faith that we first become right, that we are justified before God. And then we're told we need to keep walking by faith every day, because the just shall live by faith. What about our hope? Where would we be without hope? Hope is that expectation that you have that you're going to endure to the end, that you're going to make it and see God. Hope is what you sense in your spirit when someone reminds you that he who began a good work in you is going to continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that everyone that has that hope in himself purifies himself, makes himself ready, because he has an expectation that one day he's going to see God. The Bible says that hope is the anchor of your soul in heaven. It's what connects you there. It's what ties you there and causes you never to give up. We pursue those gifts of the Spirit in order to serve God, and we pursue those virtues, faith, hope, and love, in order to experience the salvation, experience the abundant life that Jesus gave us. And yet Paul says, of all those things, the greatest of them all is love. And that's why he says, make love your aim. Make love your highest goal in life, because out of all those gifts and graces and virtues, the greatest of them is love. By faith, you receive from God. By hope, you depend on God and you expect to see him face to face. But by love, you resemble God, because God is love. Let's make love our highest goal in life, because love is the one thing that remains forever. Paul said, we just talked about it. We know spiritual gifts will not be necessary in the age to come. But yet that is also true of our faith. It's also true of our hope. Doesn't the Bible say we walk by faith and not by sight? Faith is a virtue we desperately need in this life, but once we leave this life, church, you will have the sight that makes faith unnecessary. But love will remain. Just like our faith, hope is one day going to be unnecessary because it will be swallowed up by the vision of God, by the fact that you can see God. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that nobody has to hope for something that he can see. Until he sees it, he hopes for it. But once he can see it, once he has it in his hand, he doesn't need hope any longer. So when Jesus returns, that hope that has anchored you to heaven will be unnecessary, and yet love will still be there. Only love will remain. Only love will never cease. Love can never end because love is the very nature of God. That's the third reason to make love your highest goal, because it is the very nature of God. Started out this message by saying that God is unconditional love. So hear me, church. God is not just a very loving person. God is not just the greatest example of what a loving person is, but love is his very nature. God is motivated. Love motivates God in everything he does. Everything that God does is motivated by his unconditional love for you and motivated by his desire to share with you the true love that he has between the Father and the Son. When we come to know God, we begin to experience his love in a way that we never thought possible. To make love your goal, to make it your highest aim, is really to pursue being lost and found. It's to pursue being found by the one who wants to be the ultimate lover of your soul. And then it's to pursue being lost in that limitless ocean of the love of God. Something we can't even properly talk about in human language. I think that's why the Bible says that it's the love of Jesus Christ that surpasses knowledge. It is far too lofty a subject. It is far too unbelievable for us to even be able to speak about it with our little human minds. The final reason why we need to make love our highest goal in all of life is this. When we make love our highest goal in life, we begin to experience the glory of heaven right here, right now, before we ever leave this world. I hope you know, friends, that Christians don't experience eternal life when they go to heaven. We begin to experience eternal life right now. And it's just the same with the love of God. You're not going to experience the love of God later. We receive it now, and it fills us now, even while we live in this world. Paul says the love of God is being poured out of your heart through the Holy Spirit, whom he has caused to dwell within you. So we've only scratched the surface of what that means. How many of you would love to be able to have eavesdropped on Jesus praying? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how wonderful it might have been to hear Jesus pray? And it's a very tantalizing thing for us. We only really have one long prayer of Jesus recorded for us in the Bible, and it's found in John's Gospel in John chapter 17. Jesus was praying during the Last Supper, and he was praying for his followers, and he was praying for all of us, for you and me. He prayed for everyone who was going to believe down through time. You can study that wonderful prayer for yourself. But church, it's amazing to consider that in that prayer, Jesus said that God the Father loves you and me just as he loves Jesus. Two of you got that. Two of you understood that. God the Father loves you and me just as he loves Jesus. And then Jesus concluded that marvelous prayer by saying, "Oh, righteous Father, I have declared to them your name, and I will keep on declaring it, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I may be in them." If I didn't see that in my Bible in black and white, I don't think I would believe it, because there is no human mind that ever could have come up with that idea, that the very love that with which the Father loves Jesus he places inside us. And then Jesus, the Lord of glory himself, comes to live within you as well. Church, we simply do not know. We simply have not thought enough about what riches we have in the love of God, that mighty love that is available to you even right now in this world that God says he wants to pour out of your heart. So let's seek that eternal love that allows us to taste the sweetness and the beauty of heaven right now here on this earth that so desperately needs to see it. Because church, the love of God is the only part of heaven that you can experience here below on this earth. It's the only thing that you can take with you when you leave this life. And when you do arrive in glory, when you see him face to face, when you consume with the vision of his glory, when you know him as well as he knows you, the love of God will be the only thing that is familiar to you in that environment, in that place. Let's make love our very highest goal. Three things remain for us in this life: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Come on, let's stand together and let's praise Jesus together. Come on, stand to your feet. Let's give Jesus a hand of praise together. Come on.